Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Great to be with you, church. Thank you for having me tonight and having me speak. I'm excited for this evening. It's great to be back at 6 p.m. services. There's nowhere else, and I know Chris mentioned it, there's nowhere else better to be on a Sunday night than here in God's presence, and I love that time of worship. And I'm excited for the word tonight. I've had this word, actually came within last week's encounter service, and it's been sitting pretty heavy on me this week, which I know is a God thing. When he gives me something heavy to say, or I'm feeling it during the week, I know that he's got some work to do tonight. So I'm really looking forward to this. I wonder if you have ever had something that in your life that you've loved so much that you've needed to restore, or something that you've really valued and cherished that has been broken at some point that you've needed to restore. Maybe an old car or an old piece of furniture, an instrument, a piece of clothing. Maybe it was your house that you needed to restore that. This one is one of mine. And for those that missed the announcement this morning, I know you'd be keen to find out that the men won the men's versus lads cricket match. We got up very easily last week. It was a bit embarrassing for the lads. And I love my cricket, but I don't get to play as much as I used to. And it's really just one day a year that I get to play cricket. And so this girl here is not living her best life. And last year, I actually did a bit of a crack, and it cracked the toe down here. And it reminded me, at the start of this year, we had men's versus lads last week, and the day before I had to go down to my favourite cricket shop. And instead of replacing this bat, because it means so much to me, I decided to get this tape. I don't know if you can see, because it's quite clear, and I've done a good as possible job on it to make sure it's well and truly restored. But I had to go and get this tape to restore the crack on the toe. And unfortunately, even though I did my best to restore it, I didn't use it too well last week. But the idea of replacing this bat, because I was tossing and turning before men's versus lads, because it's very important, men's versus lads, as you know, the build-up was big. I was tossing and turning whether to get a new bat or whether I could get by with this one. And the thing that got me over the line was just how much I valued and how much I loved this bat, the memories that I had with it. And Andy mentioned a couple of weeks ago about his guitar that he had and just how much he loved and cherished that guitar because of the encounters that he'd had with God with him. And this bat is similar for me, except instead of encountering God, it's been encountering fast bowling. But I really did not want to say goodbye to this bat. And so tonight, I want to talk about restoration. I want to talk about how God, in the same way, values restoring you, how he pictures you as someone that he wants to restore. And I believe that there are some people tonight that are actually in need of restoration, that through the hard-hitting knocks of life are seeing themselves with a crack through the toe. And instead of seeking restoration, perhaps you have been settling, have been accepting less than God's best for your life. Because just as we look at and seek to restore valued items in our life, so God looks at us, looks at our dreams, looks at our giftings, looks at our hardships, looks at our brokenness, and says, "You are too valuable to leave in this shape." God is in the business of restoration. Jesus came and he showed exactly that. And I want to look at three examples from Jesus' ministry that exemplify this tonight. So would you join me in praying to start tonight's message? And as you do, let's just open ourselves up to what God might want to say tonight, what God might want to say for us personally. And you might not even think right now, "I don't have anything to restore." But why don't you just open yourself up to what God might want to say to you tonight? Father God, we just thank you for your nature. Lord, we thank you that you are a restorative God, that you care about each and every one of us. And just as we have things that we value, things that we love, things that we would not want to see go, and so we would put the effort in and the time in and the expense in to see it restored, so you see us. And so right now, Lord God, we open ourselves up to you. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts, in our lives, in our spirit, and we would allow ourselves to be restored in what you want to do for us tonight, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So recently I joined the Grass Lovers Club, and I'm no Dan Gashk or Cam Bannard when it comes to the extremists of grass lovers, but I have come to appreciate a lush lawn. And I have poured blood, sweat, and tears into resurfacing our backyard. I'm talking 2 months of killing it off, flattening it, getting all the weeds out, prepping until eventually the day came. It was December 22. Christmas came early, and the Lilydale instant lawn arrived at my door, and I was able to pop it out, and it all looked beautiful. However, even growing your instant turf, because we chose to do instant turf and not the seeds, because we have this 10-month-old puppy who looks not a puppy, but acts like a puppy. And we decided to go for the instant turf, but even that has its problems when you have a crazy puppy. And on Christmas night, I came home to find my protective wall of bins and barbecues knocked over on the ground, and the puppy had gone out. And this is what it looked like at the start, the grass on the left, and then on the right, Elvis had gotten in, and it looked like that. And what had taken me 2 months to build, to invest in, blood, sweat, and tears, took all of 2 minutes to be destroyed by this dog. Now, thankfully, I still had a few bits in the bin that I revived and managed to get back on track until a couple of weeks ago when we decided to give this dog another chance. And it'd been a little while, so we thought the grass had set and it would be fine. So we let him go, came back, and this time it had been even worse. I didn't actually get a picture of it, but it's worse than that on the right-hand side. It was devastating. And the worst part of all this is that every time he destroys it, it resets the whole process of restoring the grass again. It means taking another 6 weeks to water constantly and nurture this yard until it settles again. And we've got to keep him off the whole time. And I don't know if anyone can relate with their own grass drama at home. Perhaps we can start a grass life group, as Andy mentioned this morning. And then we can support each other in that. But it can be a similar story in our lives. We can pour months, years into something that can be destroyed in a moment. We can be left broken, bitter, depressed, disappointed, left feeling hopeless by the outworkings of something that we had such high hopes for. But unlike the grass that is temperamental and reliant on time and conditions, Jesus came to be the sole provider of restoration for us. And when Jesus came, he came illustrating God's heart. He came to restore broken people. And sometimes he brought restoration in the physical, other times in the spiritual, but each time it was about restoring the heart, restoring the spirit, and restoring people for an eternal purpose. And so I want to go through three passages tonight that exemplify Jesus, as I mentioned before. And our first one is from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, if you wanted to turn there with me. And Jesus just does an incredible job throughout his ministry in illustrating the heart that God has to redeem people, to restore them. And this is one that stood out to me. So John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. So he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" This question seems a little bit rash, doesn't it? Particularly when you think about the guy who's been sitting there for 38 years, it can seem a little bit insensitive to someone that has been there for so long. Of course, he wants to get well, except we know that Jesus doesn't just say things for the sake of saying things. He obviously had a purpose behind asking that question, "Do you want to get well?" And sometimes we have to ask ourselves that same very question, because what the enemy would love for us is to be sitting by the pool for the rest of our life, because that part of us we may have given up on, or perhaps we have just become so familiar with that feeling of being broken that we have neglected the question, actually asking ourselves the question of, do you want to get well? Do you actually want to feel better? Because unlike that COVID checklist when you're sitting there for 15 minutes and they're asking you all these questions, Jesus doesn't go, "All right, man by the pool, what's your address? What's your medical history? Have you had any cold and flu symptoms? Now, when I heal you, you might feel a little bit of a fever come over you. Do you still want to go ahead with the healing?" He doesn't go to that. He just says one question: do you want to get well? It's one question. The answer is either yes or no. Because God's help is not conditional. It's simply for broken people who say, "Yes, I need you, and yes, I want to get well." Because before restoration happens, there needs to be a recognition that you have something that needs restoring. And so the first point for tonight is restoration begins with recognition. Restoration begins with recognition. I have a scar on my wrist that reminds me of a footy game where a guy pushed me in the back and the umpire didn't even pay a free kick. But I remember the feeling afterwards of not being able to move it and not being able to do the buttons on my shirt. But I didn't really focus too much on it. I didn't think about it. I just, you know, you get knocks in footy. So I just kept playing for another few weeks and didn't think anything about it. But it wasn't until Holly actually pulled me up and said, "No, you actually should be able to move your wrist around and you should be able to do the buttons of my shirt." And so I had to then get it checked, and it turns out it was broken and I had to have surgery and it was a pretty bad break. But when it comes to these kind of things, sometimes it takes someone on the outside looking in to show us what needs restoring. If I hadn't had recognized what was going on in my wrist, if I hadn't have had someone point that out to me, if I hadn't have responded, then the broken wrist would never have been restored. And when it comes to being able to point things out to us, nobody knows you better than your Creator and your Father. Nobody can tell you the things that need restoring in your life like God can. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 3 says this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." And then later on in that same chapter, in verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How often do we pray those prayers? "Search me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. Is there anything in me that needs restoring? God, what's it like to see the other side of me?" These are really humbling prayers, but prayers that again come back to that simple question Jesus asked the man: "Do you want to get well?" If so, we would ask these questions of God. Do we want to be restored? There are people who God wants to restore, but either they don't want to get well or have become unaware of what needs restoring within them. And it seems like an obvious thing to recognize what needs restoring in us, but it requires a conscious effort and response. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Are you living in the knowledge of God's love and peace? Or is there something in your life that needs to be restored? To strive, meaning to give everything to be fully restored. And church, tonight might be a night where Jesus is asking you, do you want to get well? After Jesus asked this question, we actually see the man immediately go to what was preventing him from being healed. He says this: "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The man was bound by a physical solution to a physical problem. But what he was unaware of was that Jesus was about to work in spiritual restoration. When our eyes are fixed on the physical, when our eyes are fixed on people like this man's was, it can be easy to become discouraged in our brokenness, to see other people achieving or accomplishing what you set out to achieve, or to see other people living the way you wanted to live. And just as this man's first response was an excuse or a reason why not, ours can be the same. We can say things like, "Well, I've failed in the past, so why would this time be any different? If it weren't for my life being so busy right now, maybe God could restore the passion that I had for that thing and I could do it again, but life is just too much, it's too busy." Or, "As long as this person is the way that they are, we will never be able to restore our relationship." These are all comments, excuses that are from our focus being in the wrong spot. Don't allow a focus on others and excuses to shift your focus from what Jesus can do. The questions need a shift from who is in my way to who is with me. From why can't I be restored to why can I? It may be completely impossible in the physical. It may be logically, it make absolutely no sense. But God doesn't just work in the physical, he works in the spiritual. And God's looking for things that don't make sense because they display his power. So he says, I have no one to help me. This is the man by the pool. And it's true that he had no one, but now that Jesus was there, everything had changed. Jesus is the difference. For those seeking restoration, the answer doesn't come from the right situation, the right opportunity, the right people or person. The answer is right where you are. Because Jesus is right where you are. In verse 8 it says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Jesus is looking to restore those who recognize that they have a need for him, which leads really well into the second passage of Jesus restoring. And I hope that you don't mind me using multiple passages tonight, but as I mentioned, Jesus, it's full of him restoring people, of restorative stories. And these are some incredible passages that have some really clear points in them. And this is one that Andy actually used in his message this morning, briefly, as he spoke about freedom. And this is an incredible, as he said this morning, a revolutionary experience that this woman had with Jesus. In John chapter 8, a little bit later on from John 5, and it's verses 4 to 11. The passage says this, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I love this passage. I feel like it paints a beautiful picture of this literally line in the sand moment. And to put ourselves in the story, if you picture that, because realistically, that was our deserving position where the woman was. Can you imagine the feeling of the interception of Jesus? The Super Bowl is upon us. This is the great interception right here. Coming down onto your level, onto the ground and restoring not just your physical situation, but renewing grace and mercy upon your entire outlook on life. It's incredible. It gives life to a verse in Psalm 51:12, which says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. How real the joy of this woman's salvation was to her in that moment. Can you imagine? And when Jesus says, go and sin no more, I know that she would have a willing spirit in that time. The real test for her comes when the joy of her salvation isn't so fresh. Will she pursue restoring the joy of her salvation that upholds within her that willing spirit to do what God is calling her to do when it's not so fresh? Have we ourselves allowed the joy of our salvation to rub off? Or do we realize our continual need for restoration? Because recognizing our need for restoration promotes a willing spirit to be God's servant and do what he is calling us to do. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We are all in need of restoration. We are all in need of restoration every day. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've come from, we need restoration. And we all need to restore the joy of our salvation. You know, dating can be difficult. I know Andy even mentioned that this morning. But particularly, I reckon, when it comes to gift-giving when you're dating. Now, when I was dating Holly, we were official for about 7 days, and then it was Christmas, and we actually ended up going to each other's Christmases, met the extended family. It was quite daunting, wasn't it? It was. It was a scary thing, but even scarier is like the exchange of gifts, particularly when you haven't been going out for that long, you haven't spoken about budgets and that kind of thing. And as the male, you should probably give more because you want to look after your woman. And the first one we did all right. We were pretty even. But the second Christmas was not my finest hour. Hole was extremely generous. She got me a looper for my guitar, which they're not cheap. Meanwhile, I got her this Minion onesie. That was my gift. It was pretty, she was polite, but I could tell she was disappointed. I don't think she's ever worn it except for when I made her. And so the next opportunity I had, her next birthday, I went absolutely all out. Like, I bought her ballet tickets, we went on a notebook-themed boat ride, I wrote her a song. Like, it was big time. Don't shake your head, Chris. These are the kinds of things you do when you feel guilty. And because when someone gets you something and it grossly outweighs your offering, it leaves you wanting to return the favor, doesn't it? It leaves you wanting to give them something more. And so it's no wonder why this psalm says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold a willing spirit." Because the amount that we recognize the weight of our salvation, the weight of Jesus coming and sparing our lives from what we deserve, like that woman on the ground, will directly relate to the willingness of our spirit to go out and do what God is calling us to do. Perhaps you need to restore the joy of your salvation tonight. The third and final example I want to speak from tonight regarding Jesus' restoration comes from Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. It says, "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Isn't that interesting? He heals a man right in front of their eyes, and that causes them to go out and plot how they're going to kill him. And you know, in all three of these passages, there is a villain in the Pharisees. And I've heard it said before that when we're going through these passages and analyzing them, often we relate ourselves to the person that Jesus is serving or healing, or we can relate to those people. Very rarely do we want to relate to the Pharisees. Like, they're not people that we want to associate ourselves with. And here's the thing about the Pharisees, which Jesus summed up in two words in verse 5. The Pharisees had stubborn hearts. They had stubborn hearts, is exactly what Jesus said. And I mentioned at the beginning of tonight's message that although Jesus often worked in physical restoration, his purpose was for restoring the heart, restoring the spirit, restoring people for an eternal purpose. And because the Pharisees were not willing to humble their hearts and allow the intention behind God's heart for the law, as opposed to the letter of the law, the man-made association to the law, they would prefer to remain unrestored if it meant remaining in control. They'd prefer to be for people to remain, or even themselves to remain unrestored, if it meant them being in control. Maybe tonight your restoration relies on you relinquishing control. When it comes to restoration, we need to learn that relying on God's timing, not man's timing, is essential. To not seek man's approval, but to seek God's. To see restoration, we need to trust in God's timing with a humble heart. When man's timing said, "You can't heal on the Sabbath," Jesus was like, are you kidding me? There is not a moment in time that goes by that God does not want to see healing take place in your life. And I feel like someone needs to hear that tonight, that God does not enjoy seeing you broken. God wants to see you restored. And as he restores you, he wants to use you. Just as Jesus wasn't willing to wait until it was okay with the Pharisees and everything was going to align to use his restorative power, God wants you to use and us to use what we have. He wants you to use what you have. So the man in this passage has his hand healed. Immediately, my mind goes to Moses in Exodus 4, verse 2, where God asks him, "What is in your hand?" And he responds, "A rod," and this rod becomes a symbol of God's power, traveling with Moses everywhere that he goes. I might have the worship team up, if that's all right. And so when Jesus restores this man's hand, he's restoring dreams. He's restoring aspirations, giftings to be used for God's glory. There might be people here tonight who have given up on dreams, passions, and giftings that God has placed on your life. Dreams, passions, and giftings that perhaps God gave to you that has been left dormant or been put on the shelf. And perhaps you're feeling like, whether it's through failure, whether it's through lack of opportunity, through fear, that you've missed the boat on those things, that it's too late now. God is asking you to come to Him for restoration so that you can use what you have and use what God has given you. It starts with a heart that is willing. You might be focused on what is currently in your hand, but God says, no, I'm more focused on what is in your heart. Isaiah 40 verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We went away with my niece Bonnie recently, and Bonnie is only 9 months old, and this trip, it reminded me, and it hinted to me, I was just admiring the perfection that was in her face, like of newborn children. I don't know if you've got any, I don't think there's any newborn children here, but if there was, I'd get them to pass them around. Not that that would be very inappropriate, I wouldn't do that, but it would get my point across. Their face is just so perfect. There's no blemishes on it. Their face glows. There's no wrinkles. And it's in newborn. And I don't mean to be a downer to all those new parents, but we know that as life goes on, it's not always going to remain this way. Certain events and the usual wear and tear of life slowly begins to leave marks on us, not just physically, but emotionally. There was an old song that used to be popular called Battle Scars. Now, maybe not that old for some of you, but old enough. And Guy Sebastian and Lupe Fiasco, they sung about these battle scars. Don't look like they're fading. Don't look like they're ever gone away. They ain't ever going to change. That's what they say. These battle scars. And sometimes we can be focused on the fact that these battle scars, they're just not going away. They're never going to change. And regardless of what the last 24 months of COVID has looked like for you throughout your life, I know there would be some battle scars that you have accumulated. Some moments in your life that have left a lasting impact. Maybe a past memory or a mistake, an experience, an injury. I have this heroic story of a scar on my forearm there. I was at a zoo overseas on a family trip, and there was a tiger feeding experience, and I didn't realize that you were supposed to drop the food from above the bars, and so I put it through, and the tiger took a flesh out of my arm. Anyone believe that? Nah, not really. It was a lie. It was really from trying to lift a lawnmower that had been running over the top of a hose. That's how I got it. That was the scar. Different scars tell different stories. You may have physical scars, emotional or spiritual scars in your life, and you know the truth about those scars. No one else does. You could say whatever that scar, whatever you think or you want that scar to have represented. But only you know the truth, and only God knows the truth of what it is, of what it really is, of what it honestly is. The difference between those who run from their scars and those who embrace the real reason behind the scar, or the people that are talking about their scars, depends on the realization of the restoration of God upon their life, upon that scar. When Jesus rose from the dead, he came back with scars still in his hands. These scars no longer represented death, they represented victory. They represented restoration. And he used them to show his disciples, this is where I was, but look what restoration is in place now. Look what they represent now. Look what these scars represent in my life. And he used them to build the disciples' faith. Every time Jesus healed someone, it was not just for the sake of the healing itself, but rather for eternal repercussions. The first man needed to take up his mat and walk. Why? Because it showed the power and the glory of God. The woman living in adultery was spared, not just so she could go on living carefree, but so that she could be restored into Christ's fullness. The third man was healed to use his hand for God's glory. And later on, Jesus actually finds him and tells him to go and sin no more, to allow this reminder of his healed hand to change the way in which he lived. Matthew 5 verse 30 actually says, if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. So by Jesus healing this man's hand, as great as the physical healing was, his intention was to restore something far deeper. And for the man to use this testimony, use this reminder, use this story, this scar, to shape the way in which he was going to live and to use it to bless the people around him, to save the people around him. We need to be willing to use the restoration that God has provided us. So tonight I want us to sing, and I'm going to pray in a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's restoration. We spoke about recognizing a need for restoration. Now is a good time to ask God to search you. Don't allow a focus on others or excuses to shift your focus from what Jesus can do. To restore the joy of your salvation again and maintain a willing spirit. To trust in God's timing with a humble heart and be willing to use restoration. Use the story, use the scar that God wants to use as an example of his incredible grace, his incredible mercy, his incredible love, and his incredible plans for each and every one of us. Perhaps there is a need in your life that you need restored, a relationship that you've been battling with, a tough memory that has left you feeling broken, or an experience that has left you impacted in a negative way. A dream that has been left dormant, perhaps, sitting on a shelf, that you need God to restore that gift and that passion that he placed in your hand. Perhaps over the last couple of years, you've put something on the shelf because it's been too hard. It's been too hard to get involved. It's been too hard to serve the way that God had originally planned for you to serve. God's plan stayed the same. The only difference is our response. Are you going to respond to God's restoration tonight? 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much that you have eyes on each and every one of us. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord God, even when we're ignorant to the fact that we need restoration, God, you know it. And so, Father, right now we surrender ourselves and we say, God, if there is anything within me that needs restoring, God, I want you to have your way. Jesus, I thank you for your incredible restoration upon people's life, time and time and time again. And God, we want to see you move in your restoration power upon this place, in your restorative power upon this place. And so, Father God, we know that it is not necessarily an easy thing to step out, to step into what it is you are calling us to do. But God, you are worth it. I know you have plans and purposes for the brokenness, for the hurt, that, Lord God, you're not just going to leave us here, but you want to restore us and you want to create something victorious out of that. You want to replace your victory of the cross upon our scars, upon our battles, upon our journey, that we would proclaim your glory everywhere that we go. We would proclaim your restorative power so that we can share that with the people around us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We're going to sing, and I encourage you tonight. I know that we haven't done PM services for a little while. I know that it can be uncomfortable, but don't leave this place if you need prayer for restoration without coming down the front. we're going to sing, and I encourage you as we're singing to just come down the front. We're going to have some people here to pray for you. If you need restoration in relationship, in brokenness, in a memory, in perhaps a dream, a passion that you want restored, then don't leave tonight without getting prayer. Because God wants to see you restored, yeah? God wants to see your brokenness proclaim His victory.